You know, there's something remarkable about stepping into great silence, about moving into a quiet where you wait for something to happen. It's incredible. When we consider the Gospel of Luke, don't underestimate, it's as much what Luke says as what he doesn't say that really speaks to us in so many incredible ways. Never underestimate that Elizabeth said, after she discovered she was pregnant, it says that Elizabeth withdrew from the community. She stepped into great silence. And in that silence, she allowed God to speak to her. And of course, she probably was kept company by Zechariah, but Zechariah had been struck mute ever since the angel had appeared and he doubted the angel. So Elizabeth and Zechariah have stepped into this remarkable silence. And it's incredible the way you hear things and how quickly things suddenly become very crisp, very clear when you have to hear them after encountering a great deal of silence. There's sort of a crashing through moment. Then suddenly things seem suddenly very loud. You kind of notice the other thing in the opposite direction when you spend a lot of time with children and loud noises and then suddenly it gets quiet. It's kind of disorienting, you know, it's one of those things. But if you step into the silence and hear that sound for the first time, it's something truly remarkable. It really is. The only thing I can really equate it to, I still remember growing up, in my house we didn't have any of the game stations. We didn't have Nintendo, we didn't have PlayStation, we didn't have any of those. But we always had a computer that was computer game ready, let me tell you. We always made sure we had the best hardware for that. So I still remember my brother got in this game and I was really excited, I wanted to play it. And my brother didn't want me to play it, probably because it was violent, but partially because, remember he's 8 years older than I was, partially because he didn't want me to ruin his save point. So one night when I couldn't sleep, I went downstairs and set out to ruin his save point. So I went downstairs and I started playing. And of course, it was an action shooter game, and it was dark in the game, as well as the fact that, you know, it's the middle of the night. And I remember playing, and I don't remember what time I got up. But I had to be careful, too, because I didn't want to wake anyone, because I'd be yelled at, because I wasn't supposed to be, apparently not supposed to spend all night playing computer games. So, you know, I was down there, and I still remember the silence shattered when I suddenly heard a voice behind me say, "What are you doing?" I'm pretty sure I jumped at least as high as the computer on the computer table. Just, I could have cleared it. I really could have if it needed arisen. You know, I just sort of went skyward. And when I came back down, I noticed it was my younger brother standing by my shoulder. And I told him what I was doing. I told him to be quiet. He needed to stop talking. And he said as long as he didn't talk, he could stay. So there he was. He was watching. And the two of us were intently watching. And I was fully engrossed in what I was doing. I was fully engrossed in the screen. Until I heard the silence break again from my father. I can tell you the sentence started with "what," and there were some words in between, and it ended with "doing." I'll leave it to your imagination to fill in the words that happened between "what" and "doing," but I did jump high enough to clear the computer desk twice over that time, and sure enough, I turn and my father, this is the disadvantage, by the way, of having your father get up at 3:30 in the morning to go to work, because there he was, and of course he was awake, and I still remember looking over at my father at a loss for words, and my younger brother pointing at me going, "He started it." So, you know, he was ready for me, right? The beautiful thing about this is the penetrating of the silence. There's this moment where the silence is broken and the voice comes crashing through. I'm fascinated by this in so many ways, because as we come into Luke's Gospel, as we step into this mystery, Elizabeth has removed herself from the community. She has stepped into this intentional silence because she is purposely withdrawn from the community during this time of pregnancy. Yes, she has Zechariah to keep her company, but he can't speak. So the only time she hears him is when he's crashing into things, which I have no idea how often that was, but that was really the only thing to break the silence. There was this moment of quiet. And I don't want to cast aspersions on anyone's character, but I will say, you know, Elizabeth and Zechariah didn't get pregnant when Zechariah could talk, and yet somehow when he was silent, miracles happened. So I don't know what kind of conversation Zechariah was, but I get the impression not a great one. But in the mystery of this silence, they encounter God. They encounter God, and they await the arrival of a Savior. And it becomes very quiet. And I wonder, what did Mary's greeting sound like? What about it came through so crisp and so clear and so beautifully that not only did Elizabeth recognize the sound of her kinswoman, who she had not seen in I have no idea how long, but she had spent at least 6 months of her pregnancy not hearing from her. It had been more than 6 months at least, I know that part. Because otherwise Mary would have known of the pregnancy. The angel Gabriel never would have had to inform our Blessed Mother, and so she wouldn't have had to figure that out from that direction. But no, she's informed of this. She comes to know this, and she sets out in haste, and she greets her. And the moment the sound of the greeting reaches the ears of Elizabeth, not only does she react with joy, not only is she excited, but the infant within her, not even an infant yet, the preborn within her, leaps for joy. I can't even imagine what that sensation would be like. A little terrified when I do think about it, but I can't even imagine what that sensation would be like to have an infant within the womb leap for joy. And to do it in such a way that it was clear to Elizabeth that that is what happened. That there is this clear sensation of the child inside being so excited at being that close to the Savior that they leap for joy. It is this remarkable invitation into silence. And the Savior comes crashing through. It is this incredible consideration that as we come to this fourth Sunday of Advent, as we await the arrival of our Savior, that we remember that God came to save us and that He pierced our stillness in such a way that we could leap for joy. And if you think about it, sin does this to us. Sin separates us. Sin isolates us. The early church fathers always talk about sin as a separating force, as a turning force. The early church fathers always described a relationship where God wanted to be as close to us so that we could be eye to eye. And then with each sin, we kind of turn away from the vision of God. We turn further and further away from this vision of God. And when we find ourselves in our sin, what we find ourselves is separated. We find ourselves separated from the community. We find ourselves separated from God. We find ourselves, if we go that deep down the rabbit hole, even separated from ourselves. It's disorienting. And the very reality is that our Savior comes piercing through all of this. He comes crashing through our silence, through our separation, through our isolation, through all of these things, and comes into our life in a fully present way that could cause us to even leap for joy. And I want to encourage you that as we come into these last days before Christmas, to spend some time actually intentionally entering into a silence. So that when our Savior comes, He comes with such presence that we see that light shining through. Consider it this way. Elizabeth says to her Blessed Mother, "Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." That is a funny line to me. It really is. Think about this for a second. Elizabeth, who was not told by an angel, who did not receive a beatific dream, who did not receive any personal revelation directly herself, says to our Blessed Mother, who had an angel stand before her and say, "Blessed are you among women." And she says to this woman who has seen an angel, "Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you would be fulfilled." How remarkable. Because genuinely, when I think about it, it's Elizabeth who had to take the bigger leap of faith. Consider for a moment, an angel appears to our Blessed Mother. Oftentimes people will say, "I just wish God would have an angel appear to me and just explain to me what happened, or just explain to me what I'm supposed to do." I often explain to them, if an angel appeared to you, you'd spend the next few days in a hospital trying to recover from the heart attack or stroke that would happen because of the sheer terror of an angel appearing to you. But if you survive the experience, then maybe you know the plan, maybe you'll be able to figure these things out. But our Blessed Mother had an angel appear to her and speak directly to her. On the other hand, we have Elizabeth, who had no angel. Instead, what she had was she watched her husband go off to work, and she knew he'd be gone for 6 months. That was part of what happened. And then he comes back 6 months later, or whenever his term ended. It could have been 6 months, it could have been 9 months, it could have been a year. That's not the point. Let's say he came back in 6 months. When your husband left, he was the same husband you always knew. When he came back, he could not speak. They said he'd been struck dumb, so they treated him like he was stupid. Remember that later they'll say that they made signs to him to ask what the child's name should be. They didn't just ask it. He wasn't deaf. He was mute. There's a big difference. Your husband comes back, he has no voice, he cannot speak. Somehow he gesticulates in such a way that indicates to you that you're going to become pregnant and that you're going to have a child, and you're going to name him John, even though no one in your family is named John, and you have a long-standing history of naming your children in a family patrimony after people of your family to continue on certain names. So you have to break your lineage, jump off to a whole new track, and your husband's trying to gesture all of these things without being able to speak. I want you to consider for a moment, who had the bigger leap of faith? And yet it is Elizabeth who says to our Blessed Mother, "Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." Those words are just as true for us today as ever. Consider how blessed we are to believe what has been spoken to us by the very word of God in Scripture, that it would be fulfilled in our own eyes. In these last few days leading up to Christmas, consider for a moment that we have a God in heaven who loved us so very much that he would pierce our silence, our isolation, our loneliness to bring us salvation. Not to drag us into salvation, not to force us into salvation, but to offer it out of great love and come in true innocence as a little child. That is what we are preparing to celebrate. Are you ready?